Good morning, and Happy New Year to you. Really? Good morning, and mediocre New Year to you. It's not that bad. By faith, we know that God is in control. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then it's going to be a great, great year. I do want to thank those of you. I forgot first service, but I want to thank those of you who have been kind enough to be praying for my foot. How silly, you know, it's a foot. But God cares about all those things. He even cares about my left foot. So I'm really grateful for that. And I'm not sure what's going on. I'm not sure if it's the prayer, the naprosyn, or if it's the PRP. But for right now, I can tell you I'm not in pain. I haven't been in pain for the last 3 or 4 days. And it's the first time I haven't been in pain in a year and a half. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful. So either I got to learn how to take naprosyn for the rest of my life, or the effect of fervent prayers of the righteous will avail much, and God will deliver me from this. And I am believing that He will indeed do that. I think He's taught me all I need to be taught in the midst of this particular little crisis. We're back to 1 Corinthians, and I'm grateful to be there as we begin this new year. And remember, with the new year, we start a new cycle of Bible reading. I hope that you enjoyed the chronological Bible last year. This year, our Bible readings are a bit different. We're going to do Old Testament, New Testament, and normally a psalm and a proverb as well. Now, for those of you who are in the 21st century and who have your iPads and your cool little phones, smartphones, and your Kindles and all that sort of stuff, it's kind of nice. This Bible reading can be done on your Kindle, and I've been doing mine on my Kindle or your iPad or any of those devices. So if you grab the card, take it home. It's oneyearbibleonline.com, and each day what I do is I have it on my Kindle, on my face thing, whatever that is, and and I call that up, and it has me on the day, and it gives you the readings right in front of you. So instead of having to go to the Old Testament, then to the New Testament, then to the Psalm, then to the Proverbs, it's all there for you. I suggest strongly you give that a shot. And that way, if you got 15 minutes at work during your lunchtime or a break or something, and you want to do your reading then, you can do it there, or you can do it a bed at night together before you go to sleep, or any number of things. But it really is true. We have hidden God's word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. Because we're in 1 Corinthians, I wanted this month, our first month of January, our verse to come from 1 Corinthians. And it's a verse that probably is very familiar to you, 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. Many times if you're at a memorial service or a funeral, you will hear this verse read. Because implicit in this verse is the idea that God has so much in store for us that's beyond everything that we have in time. And so often you'll hear them say, just as is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And it's true that all those blessings will go right into eternity. But in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we will see in a couple of weeks, it's actually not talking about eternity at all. It's talking about now. It's talking about because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we have all the things that in the Old Testament they didn't see, and all the things that they didn't hear, and all the things that hadn't even come into the heart of their into their heart of what God could do for them. All that is now ours. It's now clear. We have Christ. We have His Word. We have the hope of eternity. We have heaven before us. We have life in Christ in the Spirit. So my father-in-law used to help me with this passage by using the all that as kind of a key portion of it. He would say to me, when you say this verse, when you see the things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, just, he says, put some emphasis on all that we have not seen and the Old Testament didn't hear and what has entered into the heart of man. All of that God has prepared for those who love Him. It is all ours. So let's say it together, a little emphasis on all that. Here we go. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. You're such good students. Please turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As you see before us, we have the emblems of communion sitting before us. And as I looked at this passage that we are going to be ministering from today, I thought it might be very, very helpful for us if we would open up our time of communion with this passage. If we would actually do the preaching before the communion, because the preaching leads us, maybe, I am praying, to a fuller, more meditative communion as we think about the work of Christ on the cross and just how full and free and wise and powerful it truly is. I'd like to read this morning from the scripture that we'll be opening for just a few moments. Verses 18 through 25 is what I'd like to read. Verses 18 through 25. Follow along, if you would, as I read from God's word. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where then is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. Father, now as we open up this word of truth, and we seek to just apply it to our lives, let it just set the stage for the communion that will follow, as in obedience to you we partake of the bread and of the cup in remembrance of Christ's death on our behalf. Help us understand, even as we go through these words, that all the wisdom of the world is foolishness in your sight. All the power of the world is nothing in comparison to you. And let us live our lives centered and focused on the value of knowing you, and by faith following your wisdom and trusting in your power, not just for our salvation, but for all things. And so even now, as we open your word and prepare for communion, this of all times is the time where we want to be filled with your Spirit. And so we confess our sins, if necessary, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. We prepare our hearts to hear from you and be ministered to by your grace, the wisdom and power of your word this morning. We do that in the privacy of our hearts. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my strong redeemer. And it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we ask these things, and God's people said, Amen. The power of the cross is what I want us to focus on this morning. There is nothing more powerful, no one element that displays God's greatness, his power, his wisdom, than the cross itself. Which is, of course, why the cross, wherever you go worldwide, is the symbol of Christianity. Whether it's been scratched into the wall of a catacomb, or whether it's been carved into stone, or some great edifice from the Middle Ages, or some towering steeple that we would see in our own country, or in a great cathedral such as in Jerusalem. We find that the cross, in the most grand and in the most humble settings, is the center of all Christianity. And it's important for us to understand that that cross is there for a reason. For it is in the cross that we see the power and wisdom of who it is our God is. I think that the cross really is the critical theme and foundational basis, not only for our salvation, we understand that, but it is the basis for the totality of our life in Christ. It is important for us to understand that apart from the cross, we would have nothing. We understand that, obviously, with respect to our salvation. But I think it's critical for us to understand that for our continuing sanctification, the cross sets the standard of how we are to live our life in all our ways. Because of the cross, we have the very Spirit of God who fills us and indwells us and gifts us. Because of the cross, we have direct access to the very throne of grace. As Christ died on the cross, we see that the very veil of the temple that for 1,000 years had separated God from his people was split down the middle, signifying that Christ had opened up access to his Father in heaven. The cross is what brings the church together and makes us one. All of this is ours because of the cross. It really is true to understand that it's at the cross that the power and wisdom of God for salvation and sanctification is revealed most clearly. And that's why, for those of us who are Christians, we must constantly be reminded that the cross is significant of all of God's wisdom, of all his power, of all that he was accomplishing on our behalf. We began our life by, in simple faith, believing in the wisdom and power of God revealed at the cross, and that that and that alone would save us. In the same way, we are to live out our daily lives in continuing faith, relying on the wisdom and power of God to grow us and conform us into his image in all ways. That's all we've got. My father-in-law used to say there's three ways of perceiving the world, three systems of perception, he used to call it. The first system of perception, the first two systems of perception are man-centered. It is rationalism. In other words, how can I put together a cognizance of how the world is developed or what is in my life by putting together relationships or coming together with facts or any of those sort of things? The second way is empiricism, which is basically the scientific method. How can I make sense of this world, of people, of those that surround me? How can I make sense of them through the scientific method? And the third method of perception is the method of faith. And that is the method that God desires for his children in all things. He wants us to be saved by faith. He wants us to live by faith. He wants us to walk by faith on a day-by-day-by-day basis. It is a huge mistake for us to leave the cross in our rearview mirror and the idea that everything that is ours through the power and wisdom of God by sending his Son to the cross and was given to us by grace and apprehended through faith is something that is a past event. It is essential for us to realize that everything we do from here on out is to be accessed by faith. In all things, we are to be people of faith. So as we rely on the wisdom and power of God instead of the wisdom and power of man, we find that we live lives that are acceptable in Christ's sight. Now that moves us to the text before us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. We opened up 1 Corinthians back in October, and we saw that this is a group of believers. They're a group of messed up believers. They have a lot of issues. There are a lot of schisms. There are a lot of divisions. But as you look at Paul's writings, there is no question that these people are indeed Christians. But they are very divided people. They are people who are struggling with the realities of walking by faith. we see that for 18 months that Paul ministered to them. And he would, on a day-by-day-by-day basis, open up God's word to them. And we see even in verse 17, the introduction to the passage before us, that in his preaching, the centerpiece of his preaching was always the cross. And the reason was that it was always the cross, because the cross is how we come to know Christ Jesus. The cross is how we walk in a way that pleases Christ Jesus. And the cross is our promise for the soon return of Christ Jesus. So he says, I never preached the gospel in any other way with some sort of a cleverness of speech so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. It's essential for us not to gloss over the cross of Jesus Christ. Those great and glorious cathedrals that we see dotting Germany and England and Scotland and Ireland and Wales are nothing more today, unfortunately, than large mausoleums, mostly because the cross of Christ was left somehow in their rearview mirror. The idea that the wisdom of power expressed in the cross is how those people are to live their lives on an ongoing basis has been lost. The idea that the cross itself is a difficult thing to believe in a rationalistic, an impossible thing to believe in a rationalistic or an empiricistic mentality has allowed or made for men to stand in front of congregations and try to somehow explain the idea that the God of all eternity would send his son to a cross of shame to take upon the sins of the world that we might have redemption. To explain that in some other way, because it sounds too simple. It doesn't sound powerful enough. It doesn't sound wise enough. And when we don't understand that portion of our Christianity, the rest of us, the rest of our life in Christ will be a sham and a shambles. So as we come to this passage, we see that this is a group of people who we're going to find as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians that is very much like us. They're well educated. They are people who are cultured. They are people who are live in a very advanced society. And somehow along the line, they've kind of lost their way. And there are many ways or reasons that we would have thought of that they might have lost their way. But it would appear from verses 18 and through 33 and Acts 31, and actually it goes all the way through the second chapter, that Paul's concern is the reason that they've lost sight of where they're headed is because having been saved by faith and having been under the sound of the power of and the wisdom of God that came to them by grace through faith, they have forgotten that that is how they're to live their lives. And so apparently they have begun to live their own lives in their own wisdom and in their own power. And remember, the Greeks were all about that, right? They're all about wisdom. They're all about explaining things. They love to just sit around and debate and philosophize and speculate. And I'm sure back then, I don't know what kind of coffee drink they had, but I'll bet they had Starbucks all over Corinth, where they would just sit and talk and gather and speculate and wonder and wonder about the greatness of their minds, either in a rational way or an empiricistic way. And seems like what has happened here is they've begun to walk, instead of walking by faith, they've begun to walk by common sense. And the problem with that is that common sense often does not match up well with Scripture. And so what we see is, as Paul says, apparently he seizes the problem that they've lost sight of the fact that the cross of Christ is the power and wisdom that is necessary for them to move forward in faith. And so he takes them right back to the beginning. It's almost as if he's saying, let's go back, let's rewind, and let's start over, and let's remind yourself of how you started your walk in Christ so that you might continue your walk in Christ in exactly the same way. Now, before it's not going to take us long before we really are. You know, we're not going to be surprised anymore at the Corinthians, because we're going to start looking at it through the lens of our own eyes, and we're going to say, I'm very much like that. Before we shake our head in wonderment at the fact that they would be saved by faith, that system of perception that pleases God, and then they would walk in their own power and their own strength, before we shake our heads in wonderment about that, all we need to do is look back on this last week. And in our own lives, ask ourselves the question, how often this last week did I live by man's standards or man's wisdom or man's sinfulness instead of walking by faith as God has called me to do? How many times this week, instead of doing what God's command or his precept or his statute calls me to do, and by faith saying, I don't really understand why I'm supposed to live with my wife in an understanding way, but your word that was supposed to be a joke and I don't understand why I should live with my wife in an understanding way, but your word says that I should, so by faith, I'm going to do that. I don't understand why I shouldn't have a petty lust over my next door neighbor's brand new Jaguar, but your word says that I'm to be content in all things and that you will provide all my needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. And so by faith today, I'm going to live in the power of understanding that you know all things, you knew all, do all things well. You have the power to give me exactly what I need. Your word is wiser than I ever could be. And we do that over and over and over in our lives. And when we do that, we quench and we grieve the Spirit of God. Because he wants us to see the power and the wisdom of the cross of who he is and what he's done for us, not just by virtue of by faith accepting in simple faith what he's given to us at the cross, but by living a life of faith in the wisdom and power that is given to us. So what he does is he takes them back to the basics. And the basics are simply these. The basics are the cross reveals God's power and the cross reveals God's wisdom. And this morning, in verses 18 through 25, I'd like to get some clarity for us on this idea of the cross revealing God's power and the cross revealing God's wisdom. Now, the whole reason for that is so that as we walk out of here, and actually as we partake of the bread and of the cup this morning, that we will do so understanding that all we are, all we ever will be, rests in God's provision of Christ Jesus at the cross and the wisdom and the power that is given to us to walk by faith in his precepts the rest of our lives. Verse 18 says, this word, the word of cross, the word of the cross, and the word for word simply here is message. And so it's speaking of that the idea of the message of the cross, the message of the cross, which is nothing more and nothing less than this, the proposition that God would see fit from eternity past to understand the need of mankind and provide his son as the antidote for sin. He would send him to this earth as a child wrapped up in the flesh of mankind. He would walk among us sinlessly. He would go to a cross in an obscure part of the world, and there he would take upon himself the sin of every man, woman, and child who would ever breathe a breath, so that we might be made right in right relationship with God through that. This message, this word of the cross, has two responses according to what Paul has to say. The first response is foolishness to the perishing. And I see this over and over. I'll sit down on the bus next to somebody, we'll engage in some conversation. Pretty soon, I just ask for the opportunity, may I share with you my hope for eternity and for life everlasting. And as I share the good news of the gospel, you can see it in a person's eyes. You can see as they are listening to you that they're looking at it and say, I hope this guy gets off the bus soon. This guy is an idiot. This guy makes no sense. I know the world is what it is, but that can't be the answer to my problems. That can't be the answer to the world's sin issue. And after all, I don't believe that I'm really a sinner anyway. I just happen to make some mistakes. And so to those persons, you can see it in their eyes. They don't say it as a rule, but you hear them thinking to themselves, that is foolish, that is nonsense, that's absolute absurdity. Because that's how the mind of the flesh works. And it says, so this message, this word of the cross, that God would send his son, he would pay the price for sin, and he would do that for every man, woman, and child who would ever breathe. We see that he says, to those who are perishing, it is foolishness. Now, this is kind of a nice little word here because it's speaking of perishing as of they're perishing today. And tomorrow when they get up and make that same decision again, they're still perishing. And they will perish to the end of their life, where they will continue to perish, where they will perish for all of eternity. He says, for those who see the message of the word of the cross as foolishness, those are perishing. Now, this idea of foolishness, which we will see repeated several times through the text, is really just a Greek expression for something that can't be understood rationally or empiricistically. When Paul was on Mars Hill in Athens and he was talking to them, they saw what he said as being absurd because they couldn't prove it in the loftiness of their own wisdom and in the power of their own strength. So the message of the cross is either foolishness to the ones who are perishing, or to those who are being saved, and that idea is the same way, are saved today, saved tomorrow, continuing sanctification, being saved all the way through to the end of our lives, and saved all the way into eternity, we see it as the absolute highest recognition of the power of God. Now, the power of God is shown in a whole lot of different ways, isn't it? The power of God was shown all the way through the Old Testament. This week in my studies, I just went back and looked at some of the Psalms that spoke of the power of God in intransigent situations. But the greatest power of God that was ever shown, when he took upon himself the sins of all mankind and was able to defeat the power of sin by sending his son. So this idea of the power of God is what he's trying to understand. The cross reveals God's power in a very amazing way. Verse 19, he illustrates it. In verse 19, he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Now, in your passage, it's probably long, just as mine is. It's in capital letters. When it's capital letters, what does that tell us? It's a quotation from the Old Testament. This particular quotation is from the prophet Isaiah. This particular prophecy that you would find in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 14 is a prophecy that was given to King Hezekiah. Now, those of you who traveled to Jerusalem with us, remember one of the highlights of Jerusalem. We went down to the lower portion of Jerusalem, and we took a hike through Hezekiah's tunnel. It was an amazing thing. It was a structure that was built during this time, the time actually when this prophecy was given. And here's what happened. Well, what had happened at that point in time is the nation of Judah was under attack by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were up in the north. I always love the way Dr. Beeley puts it. He says the Assyrians were the Klingons of that time period. They were ruthless. They were amazing, amazing war machine. And they had just wiped out Israel on the north and taken them into bondage. Hezekiah and his team took a look at that and said, we're not going to be able to defend ourselves. These guys are way too powerful. So we sent an envoy down to Egypt, and they put together a treaty together. And now the king of Egypt and the king of Judah are going to be allies. And they're thinking somehow that they will be able to defeat the Assyrians. Well, what happens? The Assyrians come down. They surround Jerusalem. The Egyptians take a hike. And so there they are. They're surrounded by the Assyrians. The Assyrians are out there taunting them. It looks like their days are literally numbered. And they send a proclamation to Hezekiah and to his team, and they're saying, here's the terms of victory. Here's what you need to do. Remember, it's such a beautiful passage there in 2 Kings where Hezekiah takes that. Remember, he goes into the temple. He unrolls the scroll before the Lord, and he says, this is what the king Sennacherib is asking from Assyria. O Lord, you are above the heavens. I ask that you would give us victory. Make your power clear to us. The next morning, they wake up. The army's still there. All that Assyrian army is still there, but they're all dead. 185,000 corpses. And the whole idea is, how powerful is our God? You know, you have an alliance with Egypt. That's fine. That seems like it works out all okay. But I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will destroy the cleverness of the clever. I will set it all aside. The sense here is that the power of God is all you need, not only for salvation, but for sanctification. We look to the cross, and the cross demonstrates to us the ultimate and amazing power of God. All through Scripture, there's this power of God on display, isn't there? There's the opening of the sea, and there's the healing of the blind man, and they're all amazing. But they all fail in comparison that God's power is seen on display where he amazingly and powerfully says, I will take the totality of the sins of mankind and I will deal with that issue once and for all by sending my son to die on the cross, therefore becoming victorious over what no man or army or nation can do. My son will have the victory over death, and he will have the victory over sin. That's how powerful God is. Now, that's why this must never be in our rearview mirror. Well, I appreciate the cross of Christ because by faith I accepted him as my Savior sometime a long time ago when I was on my mama's knee. No, we are to live by the fact that the power of the cross imbues our daily life in really radical ways. When we live by faith, the power and the wisdom of God is ours in a very, very real way. So he goes on. He says, just you look at the example of Hezekiah, but in verse 20, he says, when it comes to these things, the power of God, where is the wisdom of man? Nowhere. Where's the scribe? Nowhere. Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And over and over and over and over, we've seen that, haven't we? God's power is so much more powerful than anything that the world can bring together. That Paul is saying to the Corinthians, remember the one who had the power and the wisdom to bring his son to the cross, to pay the price for all of your sins, and take that same faith that you believed in him and let that faith be a reality in your life on an ongoing basis. So the message of the cross then is foolishness to the perishing, but it's power to God's those who are saved, and exposes the wisdom of the world as foolish. Now the second thing, verses 21 through 25. Let's see how the cross reveals God's wisdom. When I was a principal, I had a science teacher. Rich was an amazingly intelligent man. He was a genius. And as most geniuses are, he had a lot of information at his fingertips. I'm going to put it that way. And he had basically an explanation for everything. Grape juice. Let me tell you how grape juice is made and how the antioxidants within there move into. Let me actually put that on the scale of what do they call that thing? The periodic scale. Let me do that for you. And you're just looking at him, Rich. I just asked how they make grape juice. I didn't ask for an explanation of the whole process. I was out on playground duty one morning, and you know, in Phoenix, it's 200 and 340 days of sun, and every now and then you get a cloud. A cloud, I know, it's rare. And so I said to him, Rich, look at the cloud. He goes, oh yeah, well that's a cirrocumulus cloud as opposed to a stratospheric cloud. And when the ionization of the particles of the rain come and they attach to the, going, I just said, you know, it's just, look at the cloud, you know. And within most conversations with him, unless I kind of moved him in certain direction, most conversations, within 3 to 5 minutes, there's this glaze over my face, similar to most of the time in about 20 minutes into our messages here. There's just this kind of, there's this glaze, right? And what we need to understand when it comes to God's wisdom, for mankind, there's just kind of a glaze. There's just kind of a glaze. It says, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. And he says, it was God's wisdom, the wisdom of God, that man wouldn't be able to figure him out. That was the whole idea. Romans 1 is very interesting, isn't it? It says, we get a sense of who God is, right, in creation. We see it in his invisible attributes. We see it in all that he has displayed in his creation. But even there, Scripture says, it's not enough to bring us to an understanding and a wisdom and a power of who God is. It can bring us to fear him. It can bring us to a point where we say, there's something greater out there, and then the Spirit of God is so good to open our eyes often in that environment. But man by himself can never find the wisdom and power of God. They just absolutely can't do it. And the reason for that is very clear. If we really want to understand this, the idea here is that God did not send his son, or God did not provide a plan that would just be open to people with IQs of 150 and more. Now, there may be one or two of you with IQs of 150 or more, but the rest of us are sadly lacking in that particular category. Wouldn't it be sad if God's plan was just those people who were super intelligent, super well-trained, all those things, would be able to understand his wisdom and his plan? He says it was not about that in any way, shape, or form. It was all about what I had to provide for mankind. For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, but God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So there's two things we need to understand. God's wisdom is beyond us, but because of the cross of Christ, God's wisdom is available to us. Isn't it amazing that a scientist can come to a recognition of his need by grace through faith of a Savior, and a 10-year-old can come to recognition of his need of a Savior by grace through faith? That's because that's how God says he wants us to perceive him, by faith, not by rationalism, not by empiricism, but simply by coming to him by faith and walking with him by faith on a day-by-day-by-day basis. So God's wisdom is beyond us. But God's wisdom is available to us through what the Greeks would call the foolishness of a message. And that message is that out of an obscure village would come a man who never went more than 70 miles or 80 miles from that area in his entire adult life. And he came and he died on a cross, and he was raised again on the third day. And by believing in him, by grace through faith, we have salvation for now and for eternity. That is the power and the wisdom of God's message. But that message we see is foolishness to others. Verse 22, indeed Jews ask for a sign. And in Jesus' day, isn't that exactly what happened? They said, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. He'd show them a sign and go, show us another sign. That's not good enough. Show me another sign. And those signs did not lead anybody anywhere. And the Greeks were much the same way. They say, give us some wisdom. Let us rationalize this. Let us put two and two together. Let us kind of give us the information, and then we'll kind of chew it up for a while, and then we'll figure it out. The Jews asked for signs. Greeks searched for the wisdom, but he says, we're not going there. And what we're doing in verse 22 is we preach Christ crucified. Now, we don't have time to go into this in any depth, but a hobby horse for just a moment. A church that does not preach Christ crucified is not Christ's church. I don't know how else to put that. You find all these great paragons, these cathedrals with all this ancient history and all that. I went to our nation's capital, to our national cathedral, and I listened in on an evensong there one evening when I was in Washington, D.C., and Christ was not in the picture in the least. That's a cathedral. It's a beautiful edifice, but it is not Christ's church. It's essential for us to make Christ the crucial element of who we are, and understanding that all we are and all we ever will be is given to us by grace through faith, and our life in Him is to be lived in much the same way. So we preach Christ crucified, and this is a stumbling block to the Jews. They were looking for a Messiah who would eliminate the Roman threat. And to Gentiles, this is absolute foolishness. But we preach Christ, who is indeed the power and wisdom of God. He says, but to those who are the called, those are the ones that the Jews and the Greeks look at and say, having had their eyes enlightened by Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, and by faith saying, Christ is my only hope for salvation, they see salvation as the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he just sums it up in verse 25 in his typical tongue-in-cheek style when he says, the foolishness of God, which I would take to be the simplest thing, the simplest thought that God would have, is wiser than the wisest thing that man can ever have. And the weakness of God, the most basic thing that he would do, a dewdrop on a flower or a leaf that is unfolding in the spring, it is stronger than anything that man can ever had. So it all comes down to this. We need to remember that this cross is a cross that we need to carry with us throughout our entire lives, because it clarifies for us what a life of faith is. We came to believe in Christ by faith. We are to walk in our lives by faith. The power of the cross, if it is to have any effect on an ongoing life in our lives, is that we must reject the wisdom of man, the empiricism, the rationalism, and trust completely by faith to walk the way he says, based on the power and the wisdom that he has demonstrated to us at the cross. Now, here's what I want us to do. I want us just to spend our last 15 or 20 minutes just focusing on the cross. I will read scriptures that speak of the cross. And I'd like it to just begin now, if you would. I'm going to have the ushers come forward. I'm going to have the worship team come forward. If you just bow your heads, let's get thinking about this for just a moment. Just bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's prepare for the communion service. I want to start by just asking a question. How long has it been since you paused and pondered the greatness of salvation that is yours through the cross? And how often, as you go through your day, do you see that as the basis of a life that is lived by faith? If God can provide something as wise and effective as the cross to save us, he can provide something as wise and powerful as himself to help us live our lives. Well, I always loved that song, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the King of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." Lord, we now partake of the bread and we partake of the cup. You've commanded us to do this on an ongoing basis in remembrance of your Son's work. And today, as we partake of this bread and the cup, we do so with our eyes firmly planted on the redemptive cross of Christ Jesus, and how all of your power and all of your wisdom is displayed in that so clearly, that by faith we can live our lives in ways that please you. So as we partake of the bread and partake of the cup, may we do so in remembrance of our dear Savior, and the power and wisdom that he brought to us. We ask that in Jesus' name.